Okay, hey, so Steve, we're on. Hey, thanks for joining me this afternoon.
Hey, you bet, Scott. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Steve, I'm very disappointed in you, though. You've
hear
really,
that a lot, but go ahead.
yeah. Well, you've rocked me because I thought you were going to have a tie on.
You know, I really was trying to dress down to my competition. And I am disappointed in myself that I don't have one on. So I prayed about it, but I can go put one on if you'd like for me to.
No, but because the reason I don't want you to put one on now,
It's a white
see,
shirt. It's a white shirt.
I just bought two really neat new ties that I think they out-Lawson Lawson.
That's setting the bar pretty high.
That's pretty high. I'm going to try
It
to
would
show
take
them
a
to
lot of
you.
grace to get over that
Oh
mark.
my. Hey, okay, hey, what are we doing? Let's see. We're here to talk about preaching, of
Yeah, let's do it.
course.
Yeah,
Yeah,
you're
let's talk about preaching. Now, I want us to zero in on the importance of preaching in local churches, eyeball to eyeball, right?
Yeah.
I'm talking, hey, we're not talking about providing resources online and things like that, which we do, which
Yeah.
we think is really good. We should do this. We should
Yeah.
push as much of the gospel out into this world as we possibly can,
Yeah.
using every lawful means that we can. So we're not talking about general matters of broadcasting. What we
Yeah.
are talking about is preaching in local churches, eyeball to eyeball, with
Yeah.
local congregations. That's really the focus. And the reason we're doing this is what's happened in the last year is that churches have become very comfortable with live streaming. We're not here to say that there's anything wrong with what has happened particularly. At least I'm not.
Yeah.
But what is happening is that you have large populations of churchgoers who really like the live stream. They've actually kind of like it a little bit better. I mean, most states are open for churches to meet, and still people are staying home. In
Yeah.
North Carolina, we've been open with no restrictions for weeks, and almost every church around me is still not meeting. And it's astounding to me.
Yeah.
But and I hear pastors saying things like, "Hey, our church is bigger than it ever has been." And I want to say, "No. Don't be presumptuous, about that." So people have gotten very, very used to it. I'm worried that pastors are getting used to it and they like it. They like the, remote deal. And I think there are people who've been going to church a long time, they kind of would rather be in their pajamas or out on the beach multitasking
I
and
think for
listening
some
and being on
churches,
live
actually
stream.
dressing up to put on pajamas. But anyway, go ahead.
Okay. So anyway, so that's the deal. We're talking about local congregation.
Yeah.
We're talking about the regulative principle of worship, that there actually is a way that God has ordered his church to operate. And of
Right.
course, we think that live preaching is part of that.
Absolutely, Scott. I mean, can I interact just a little bit
Yes.
with
Yeah.
what you said? You've really set us up well for our discussion here. I really believe that the preacher needs to be in church. And when I say church, where the gathered people are coming together to worship the Lord, and I think the people need to be there. And I'll give you several reasons for that. Now, let's just start with the preacher. I need to have people that I am looking into their eyes and reading them. It's one thing for me to sit in my study and to write out a sermon. But by way of analogy, Scott, it's like the quarterback calls a play in the huddle. But when he gets to the line of scrimmage, he sees the defense is set up totally different. And he calls what we call an audible. because he's reading the defense. The preacher is very much like this in that he's reading people. He's as he's preaching the word, he's also exegeting the people. And he's looking to see, are they paying attention? Are they giving him eye contact? Are they staring over his head? Are they crying? Are they laughing? Is a wife elbowing her husband? Are they taking notes? All of that is vitally important to me, Scott, because preaching is a two-way conversation. Though I'm the only one speaking, nevertheless, there is energy that I am driving from the people that I'm speaking to, but I'm also reading them. Am I being too aggressive? Do I need to get their attention? Do I need to pause for a moment and let them catch their breath? Do they have a perplexed look on their face? Do I need to restate what I just said? And I could give 10 more situations like that. For me as a preacher, I need to be where the action is. I need to be where the people are. I need to be able to see them and read them. That's number one. Number two, as it relates to the preacher, the 15 minutes after I preach are some of the most strategically important minutes of my life, because I need to talk to the people after I preach. And more than that, they need to be able to talk to me. I have led so many people to faith in Christ over the years, immediately after I have preached. And I'm standing there in the lobby, and I'm looking into the corners to see who is waiting for the people to pass by so they can then approach me. This is a divine appointment. I mean, this is why I left the bank, why I left politics, why I went to seminaries, to be able to talk to someone just like this after I've preached. But also when people come up to me, they say, oh, Pastor, that was a nice sermon. And you get a lot of platitudes. I used to. I'll ask them, so what really ministered to you? What impressed you? What did you like about it? Because I want to have a spiritual conversation with them. I can't do this if I'm in another county looking into a camera. And sometimes, Scott, I will even say, if it's someone that I feel comfortable in doing this, could I see your notes? And I learned so much about my preaching the 15 minutes after I preach to see what connected with people. Now, on the other hand, with the people, I really believe they need to see me walk in with my wife. They need to see me walk in with my children. They need to know, just even visually, that my family is intact, that we're smiling with one another, we're talking to one another. I'm not some rock star that can't be approached, and I hadn't talked to my wife in 3 months. That there is a family dynamic that they need to see. They need to see us getting along. And I'll tell you something else, Scott. People need to be able to talk to my wife also and get messages to me. And I learn a lot about what's going on in the congregation, pastoral needs, with other wives coming up to my wife, and then we're in the car driving home after church, and she'll say, did you know, were you aware? And I'm like, no, I didn't even know that. And so there is a healthy communication and healthy community that takes place when the church is together. And of course, we all know, you know, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves one to another. And I also believe that there is a unique ministry of the Holy Spirit when God's people come together. John Calvin himself, who had such a high view of the Lord's Supper, that God was in some way uniquely present as the Lord's Supper was being served. Calvin also believed that about preaching, that when God's people come together like living stones coming together to form a temple, that God, the Holy Spirit, is powerfully in the midst of the people as they gather together. So I think we have given up the high ground. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, I think it's just a bunch of excuses that uncommitted people make, quite frankly. I think, sure, you can be providentially hindered. You could be sick and not able to come. You'd have to take care of a parent. I mean, we're all in agreement on that.
Yeah.
But for you to sit home in your pajamas, I mean, come on. You are probably having zero impact on the world. You're obviously not having an impact on yourself. That if you have no more discipline and no more dedication and no more drive to live the Christian life, that you can't even come to church, for heaven's sake? I mean, what does that say about you? I'll tell you what it says about you. You have a comfortable, cultural Christianity is what you have. You can't even show up. Now, I played college football, Scott, a trillion years ago. And, you know, I knew what time practice was. I knew what time I had to be there before practice to get taped up, get my pads on, my uniform on. I was can you believe this? I was on a full scholarship. They actually expected me to show up for practice. And if I didn't show up for practice, there was going to be a come to Jesus meeting between the coach and me. No, you'll be there. And we never had one of those meetings because I was always there. So do we have less of a commitment for the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth that we can't even get in an air-conditioned car and drive to church with a GPS, and somebody is standing at the front door and treating you like you're the king of England and babying you into your seat, and everything is just, you're just kind of pampered. You can't even show up for that? I mean, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the real issues of life and the real tests of life show up? When persecution will show up? So, Scott, I mean, you kind of hit my hot button on this, and not just because I'm a preacher, but because I read the Bible and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I love God's people. And if you love God's people, you know what? You're going to want to be with God's people.
Absolutely.
Don't tell me you love God's people and you don't show up for church. No, I'll tell you what it is. You love yourself.
Right.
You love a life of ease. You love convenience. Mm-hmm. You love everything else that I would say. You just want it. You want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. You just can't play team sport, you know, in the body of Christ. So that's a massive, massive problem. And when you read the book of Acts, Scott, you asked me one question. I'm kind of going on. But what are you going to do?
Hey, just hang on. I want to get a word in edgewise. But let's go back. I want to get to the book of Acts. I really want to hear what you're going to say.
Oh, of course.
But when you were talking a few minutes ago about this whole matter of the pastor, when he walks in, he should walk in with his wife, with his children. He should be a real person. I was rereading the qualifications for elders before this thing, just rereading it. I was asking myself, is this related to this? But I mean, think about this. You know, this preacher, this elder is not some remote talking head. I mean, you know, he's a husband of one wife. You know, he's temperate. He's sober-minded. He's prudent. You don't get that on the live stream. Okay.
No, and let me give you one more, Scott. Hospitable.
Yeah.
Which means love of strangers.
Yeah.
And the idea is, as outsiders come into the gathering of God's people, that you are welcoming of them and attending to their needs and making them integrated into what God is doing in this church. How in the world, seriously, are you a hospitable elder when you're sitting at home popping popcorn and you're in your pajamas? It's a total contradiction. Listen, I was born at night, but not last night. That just doesn't fly, okay? And that would be like so a the, mother. That would be like a mother who delivers a baby in the hospital, and she just wants to raise this baby on a remote Zoom meeting thing. She didn't want to change
Zoom
diapers.
Meetings.
Yeah, she doesn't want to change diapers. She don't have to get up in the middle of the night. And
well, that's a great. Hey, that's a great part of the live stream. No diapers, no problems.
Sure.
Nobody contradicting you. Nobody mad at you because you said something the way that they didn't like to hear it.
Yeah.
You know, you're whatever.
Yeah. So I totally agree with you, Scott. So I'm glad we're able to talk about this. Now, the book of Acts, Scott. The book
there
of
you
Acts.
Go. Okay.
Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It just says they were in one place. And in chapter 2, 1 and following, they're of one mind and one heart. I mean, there is a dynamic, a spiritual dynamic about the unity, how good, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Mm-hmm. And it's by no coincidence, that's where the Spirit of God descended out of mm-hmm. heaven and landed upon that prayer meeting, because they were in one place of one mind, of one heart. And they're mm-hmm. pulling in the same direction in prayer together. So I think if you took any other position, you're left with a short straw that you drew. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't really have mm-hmm. verses to work with. All you have is an argument from silence. I mean, where
right.
we have volumes of verses speaking to God's people coming together. So I hope whoever's watching this, Scott, if we've been forced to watch church through Zoom lens, et cetera, all right, that time's over. And it's time now to get in your car and come to church and to sing together with God's people. I mean, there's something about even blending your voices together.
Right, sure.
As you sing. I need to hear you sing. You mm-hmm. need to hear me sing. Because, you know, Ephesians 5:19, we are really exhorting one another. We're speaking to one another, it says, in psalms, mm-hmm, hymns,
right.
and spiritual songs. Not only is there this vertical aspect, we're singing to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but there's also secondarily a horizontal aspect.
Right.
We are speaking to one another. We're encouraging one another as we affirm these great truths of the faith that we are singing. And as you sing out, it enlivens my heart. It does mm-hmm. something to me.
And even you know, you brought up the book of Acts. I mean, it makes Acts 2:42 almost meaningless. I mean, the preaching part's yep. there, but the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. Then you get into, you know, the one another's. How do you weep with those who weep on the live stream? You know, you just can't. You cannot experience Christianity the way the Bible
absolutely
explains it on this live stream method.
Yeah. You just quoted Acts 2:42. It says they were continually devoting themselves to, and that verb has a prefix in front of it, pros, P-R-O-S, which means face-to-face. It's usually
right.
John 1, verse 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Pros, face-to-face, the Father and the mm-hmm. Son, face-to-face. The Son in the bosom of the Father, verse 18 mm-hmm. says. That's the very same word that's used as the prefix in the verse that you just cited. And so you've got to be face to face with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's just God's design.
Yeah. Well, and you gut your whole life of all the one another's.
Yeah.
Almost, at least almost all of them.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you just have Amazon deliver it.
Yeah, there you go. So, I mean, there's this, I hope it's not a trend. Is this a trend? What's going to happen, Steve?
It's not going to be a trend with real Christians. Uh-huh. I think this will be a part of sifting through the wheat from the tares. And I think the tares will probably realize, hey, it's a whole lot more fun to go to the beach and just set up my little iPad and I'll just listen to Pastor so-and-so at the beach. Yeah, that'll be the false believers. And the true believers will be the ones who want to be in church. And I know that sounds... I mean, and it is categorical, and yes, there are some exceptions. I love the story that Martin Lloyd-Jones tells on Monday morning, getting on the train and going to the beach after the demands of Sunday, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. He'd just done his Friday night Roman study. He's exhausted. He's whipped. He gets on the train and he's going to the beach where he can just unplug his brain. And he is at various places, train stations along the way, and also trains passing him on the track. And he sees his church members coming back from the beach where they've been all weekend. And so that I'm just tempted to say, the next time, you know, your mother dies, or the next time you have a spiritual need, why don't you just go to the beach and talk to a lifesaver, or talk to someone working in the restaurant. Maybe they'll bury your mother for you.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say it, but he said he thought about saying it.
He thought about saying that. Yeah. I've thought about saying a few things, frankly, to pastors that are still not meeting. My wife said, Scott, you probably shouldn't say all those things. But so, okay.
She's not in the room right now. Go ahead.
Yeah, there you go. I can do it whatever I want. Hey, so, okay, I want to ask you to say something to two different kinds of people.
Okay.
And I'm going to first of all ask you to just give what your thoughts are to the pastor who's kind of liking this live stream deal and who's not going to be too worried about people kind of staying on the live stream because his congregation is getting bigger. Okay. I'd like you to address that guy. And then after that, I'm going to ask you to address the church member who's thinking this is kind of nice, you know, to be on the live stream.
Yeah. I mean, let's start with the pastor, Scott. And Lord knows despite all my laughter here, I'm an introvert. And I would really just like to be the guy who just preaches into a camera. I won't bother you. You don't bother me. We'll just get along great. Even as an introvert, Scott, I know that that's wrong and that I've got to be rubbing shoulders with people. And part of being a pastor is with the flock. He's with the sheep and he's with them on the Lord's day. And if you don't feel that pull and that tug in your heart, then you just need to go be something else, quite frankly. You need to go be a seminary professor, a Bible college teacher. You need to really just, I don't know, be a Sunday school teacher, but you're still going to have to come to church, teach Sunday school. I think you need to look inward. And be honest and transparent enough with yourself to look inward. Where are my wires crossed? What, something's missing inside of me. Something is wrong inside of me to let this continue to go any further. And so that's what I would say to a pastor like that. And I would say that to a pastor who has multiple campuses. And, you know, he's preaching at one. And then they're live streaming it to like six other campuses. You cannot pastor those other campuses. And again, they don't see your family walking in with you. You're totally unavailable to talk to them after church is over. And you need to be available. That's a part of what your job description is. You're not just a talking head. And you've got to follow up with statements, let people ask you questions. But you want to lead people to Christ, and you've got to be on site to be able to interact with them and to be able to share the gospel more clearly with them. So that's what I would say to the pastor.
Let me just pause for a second.
Yeah,
I like what you said at the beginning about this matter of being an introvert. I think a lot of pastors, well, we spend a lot of time alone because we have a life of study. So, And I'm very thankful for that. Frankly, it's helpful. But I remember when I was in seminary reading G. Campbell Morgan, and he was saying that his ideal situation was if he lived in a cabin in the woods, and he had a fast car, and he could have somebody drive him to church, And then right when it was over, to take him back to the cabin in the woods. And of course, he was recognizing that wasn't really the best thing. But I think there's a tendency in all of us for that, because, hey, there's a lot of pain in pastoral work. You know, there are dirty diapers. There's trouble, you know, and it is nice to be appreciated.
Yeah, there's criticism. There's pushback. There's socially awkward people that you're even having to help the conversation because they are so awkward in knowing how to speak to you. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but I mean, it just pulls a lot out of you. You're trying to anticipate what's the question behind the question. I mean, why are you asking me this? Mm-hmm. And so it's like you're translating from another language. I mean, it just pulls the life out of you. And I'm the last person to leave the building. Mm-hmm. You know, so you're there until the last person leaves and doesn't want to talk anymore. So that's what I would say to the pastor, to the church member who wants to just stay at home. I think you need to examine yourself, whether you are in the faith or not. And I know that sounds like a strong statement. I intend it to be a strong statement. Sure, you could miss one Sunday, two Sundays, but if you're kind of liking this and feeling comfortable with this, honest to goodness, before God, you need to examine yourself. I mean, am I a true believer? Because 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. It's the apostate who falls away and doesn't come back. And so if you're kind of like enjoying this and you just want to keep checking out, I really wonder if you might be that apostate. Kind of the Hebrews 11:4-6, you know, who you kind of enjoyed being where the buzz of fellowship was and the singing and the power of the word, but that's kind of faded and you're just now enjoying blending in with whatever else is going on in the weekend, then, and you don't have an eager desire to be back with the other believers. I really think you need to have a serious audit of your own soul. And I mean that very straightforward, because a healthy, true Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God is not going to be thinking that way unless there's really some sin issues going on here that are short-circuiting certain things in your spiritual life. And I would urge you to talk to your pastor. I would urge you to talk to an elder in your church and really bear your heart and your soul, because there's something that needs to be tweaked here and addressed. So that's just my thought on that, Scott.
Yeah. I've got a couple questions coming over on the live stream.
Okay.
Here's one. I mean, you know, we have churches that, you know, they're practicing, you know, social distancing requirements, and they are using the reason of loving your brother. I mean, there are churches, and there are churches all around me here in North Carolina, where they're demanding that you wear face masks, and you're not singing. I think in California, you can't sing. That might be true in Washington as well, but I mean, and you even have, you know, the CDC making these suggestions, and even though it's not forbidden, at the same time, you have churches that they're not singing, they're staying 6 feet away. I mean, there are particular things that happen in fellowship and in the gatherings of the local church that are required. And I've thought, you know, if the government is going to tell us not to sing, we're going to sing. Okay. We're actually commanded to sing.
Yeah.
In the word of God, right? So yeah. what do you say to the pastor who's capitulating to all the social distancing stuff?
Yeah, Scott, that's a great question. This is what I would say. I think when this first hit back in March, there was a certain reasonableness. It was originally 2 weeks.
Right.
That we would do this. And I think legitimately for the greater good, that we did what we did.
That's what we did too.
Yeah. And that's what we did. However, you now have abortion mills open. You have liquor stores open. And I don't think it's a sin to have liquor, but you've got riots. You've got assembling for all these other kinds, but we as Christians cannot. Now you have hit a point of persecution. And now you have hit a point where we must obey God and not men, because I think we've long since passed that point. That's just my opinion on this. And it's hard. Obviously, there's not a chapter and verse, but we have to take a number of different verses, and collectively certain ones of those verses weigh out over other verses. And I think the church comes back together now, not yesterday, now, on site. And we will sing, because you're right, we are commanded to sing. And I think we go back to work because we're commanded to work also. And as we come, I don't think they even know if the mask works, doesn't work. I mean, half the time these press conferences, they tell us put on a mask, and then they go, no, it doesn't work. And then, no, it does work. Then, no, it doesn't work. Well, come on, for heaven's sake. It's not the 11th commandment. And so I think we meet without a mask, and we sit. And if you're 65 or older and you've got some condition, you know, you may. They want to sit in the corner in the back row. That would be probably prudent and wise. But if you're not in that category, statistically, you're in greater danger to get in your car and drive to church than you are in being in church. So, I mean, just Selah, pause and meditate on that. So I think you need to be in church. You need to sing, and you need to do what your conscience would tell you to do. But truth from the Word of God is really what sharpens your conscience. And as you're looking at these verses, I think it sharpens your conscience that I need to be in church, and I need to be under the Word as it's being preached, and I need to be singing out to the Lord.
Hey, well, you know, we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture for church life. There are certain things that we do because God commanded them. They're good. They're always good. We should do them. We shouldn't let anybody tell us not to do them.
Yeah.
You know, okay, so let's loop back here to the church member or the church attender who is able to experience 1/4 of Acts 2:42 and very, very little of the one another's in the New Testament, because they really do like the live stream experience. The new live streamers, what do you say to the new live streamers?
Well, it's what I've just been saying, Scott. You have to get out of the stands, get on the field, and get in the game, for heaven's sake. So that means you got to come to church and be where live people are. You just can't sit at home and look at pictures of other people. And so what I would say is you're not in the game. You may think you're in the game, but you're not in the game. You're just a spectator. In fact, you're barely in the stadium as a spectator. But the game's being played down in the field by way of analogy. And so you need to be where people are and minister to them and let them minister to you. But you need to be looking for others to minister to. You know, William Booth, you know, he founded the Salvation Army back in the 19th century in London. They had their annual meeting one year, and he comes up to the podium, and there's this huge gathering of all those workers back when they were street corner preachers in London. And his whole message was one word. He got up and he just said, others. And sat down. And that was the message everybody needed to hear. That we've got to get back on the streets and reaching people with the gospel.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say to the person who's just sitting at home, self-absorbed. Others. You need to minister to others. And I don't think you're really ever going to know joy as the Lord would give it. And I don't think your faith is going to be strong as long as you're living in a bubble, as long as you're just living in a glass tube. You're not going to be growing. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be prone to being down. You're going to be someone who overreacts to things. As you're with people, it's a sanctifying effect upon your spiritual life. So that would be what I would say, Scott. Yeah. And I know that's the truth, and the scripture would verify that.
Yeah. Okay, so Steve, you know, you've dedicated your life to preaching, and also in most recent years to training, inspiring a whole new generation of preachers. I really appreciated that. You know, when I was a young man, there was a group of older guys who were doing that. It was R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, and
yeah,
you know, they inspired a whole generation of expository preachers. You're doing that now to the rising generation, just like those guys did when I was a boy. It was really, wow. it's a joy to watch that.
Yeah.
So okay, so you know, you're always wanting to inspire preachers to preach the word. Is anything you want to say to the preachers that are listening?
Well, I mean, if you're called by God to preach, I mean, you are chomping at the bit to preach the word of God. I mean, you would preach every day if people would just show up. It's what you're made to do. I mean, and Calvin did preach every day, every other week. I would just encourage you, as you step back into your pulpit, to be like a racehorse coming out of the starting blocks and just be chomping at the bit and excited to preach the word of God to people, and to be able to talk to them before the service, be able to talk to them after the service, to hug on so many of them and shake hands and interact with them. But to know you are doing that which brings pleasure to the heart of God. God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. I mean, that just elevates the office of preacher. And he sent a forerunner to prepare the way of his coming, who was a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the coming of his preacher boy son. And then he trained 12 men to go out and preach. And in Luke's great commission, he commissioned them to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You take the book of Acts, one out of every four verses. Do you hear that? One out of every four verses, 25% of the book of Acts is a sermon, or the equivalent of a sermon with an entourage of people. We all want to have a first century church, the power of God to be upon us. Great. Then be a preaching church. That we don't need less preaching. We need more preaching. I mean, we got three whole books in the New Testament just directed to young preachers on how to preach. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, the whole book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's a word of exhortation. It's an evangelistic sermon. So when you pull all this together, Scott, if you're called to be a preacher, as Spurgeon said, why stoop to be a king? If God has called you to be his preacher, why stoop to be a king? And Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly said, the highest calling under heaven is to be commissioned by the Lord to preach the word of God. So you are the herald. You are the mouthpiece for God, through whom God is speaking in this world. And you have the euangelion, the good news, the greatest message that anyone will ever hear. Just ponder that. The greatest message anyone will ever hear is what has been put into your hands to preach, and you'll never preach anything better than when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if that doesn't light your fire, as the old country preacher would say, your wood's wet. I mean, that ought to just ignite your soul.
You know, I kept thinking, if I don't stop Steve soon, he's going to burst into flames.
I tell you what, I need to be on fire for the
Amen.
Lord. I mean, Amen. That's true. You're either on fire or you're going to be in the fire. One of the two. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. Hey, what
you're
a pleasure.
Great, you're a great interviewer, Scott. You're great.
So. Well, you're not so bad yourself, but you got Jonathan Edwards looking over your right shoulder and Martin Luther over your left. I mean, what else do you need?
Yeah. Let me show you the rest of God's hall.
Yeah, let's see what we got here.
Yeah. And
who do we have?
Dale, there at the bottom. Above him, you got George Whitfield at Muirfields preaching. And then you've got Jean Calvin over there. The theologian, as Melanchthon called him. And then you've got Luther here. And then on top, you've got John Knox, the trumpet blast of Scotland. And then you've got the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And as you look over here, you've got my icons. You've got statues of Luther and Calvin and a picture of R.C. Sproul and my wife and the whole thing. I mean, there's more. So, yeah. It's a cloud of witnesses, Scott. If you're a preacher, this cloud of witnesses is around you. And this baton has been passed down from generation to generation. And now this baton is in our hand. And the sweat of these men is in this baton. And the blood of the martyrs is in this baton. And so we can't drop it. We can't fumble it. We got to sprint until our dying breath. And pass it on to the next generation. But these men just, I think, are wind in our sails. Mm-hmm. It's Hebrews 11. By faith, Edwards. By faith, Calvin. By faith, Luther. That they're examples to us of how to run the race that is set before us. So, yeah, Scott, I love church history. You love church history. These men are our heroes. We need the right kind of heroes. These are the right kind. Heroes.
Amen.
They pull us up in the saddle to stand taller.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so hey, I want to try to do another preaching conference with you sometime. So let's try to get it on the board.
I already passed it along, and I think they're in the process of contacting you. They told me the other day that they had already made some contact. So I told them just make it happen. I said Scott's
okay.
He's an okay guy. So just make it happen.
Hey.
No,
it's a pleasure. Thanks.
I told him you're a great guy and I wanted to come back. So
awesome. Okay. Hey, thanks a lot. We'll see you.
Hey, thank you.
Have a great
Scott.
Day.
Preach the word. Amen.
You too.
Okay.
God bless.
Thank you.